The Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 6. So that's Matthew chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Well, let's turn to the passage that was read, though perhaps actually don't really need to this morning, because it's such a well-known passage. We've seen that prayer pleases God, but last week we saw that not all prayer pleases God. And in this section that was read, and was read last week, Jesus tells us about two kinds of prayers that don't please God. He says, do not be like the hypocrites when you pray. They pray to be seen by men, to be heard by men. They just want to make an impression on other people when they pray. And then he says, don't be like the pagans when you pray. They want to make an impression on God when they pray. And their prayers are mindless, superstitious repetition, designed to manipulate God, to put pressure on him, to hear them, to badger them, to badger God, into doing what they want. So with the prayers of the hypocrites and with the prayers of the pagans, self is at the center. The hypocrite is drawing attention to himself when he prays. Even when outwardly he's worshipping God, he's actually drawing attention to himself. That's his real love. That's his real desire, his real motive. And the pagan is equally self-centered, because he's trying to get God to do what he wants, to manipulate God. A distant, unpredictable God into doing his will, the will of the pagan who's praying. So self is at the center of the pagan's prayer as well. So there are two kinds of prayer that don't please God. So you can pray and not be pleasing God. Your prayers might need to be repented of. Your prayers might need to be forgiven. And that brings us to a prayer that does please God. And here we've got probably the most well-known portion of the Bible. is probably the only bit of the Bible that most people today, well, perhaps not most even nowadays, actually, that quite a few people today would be able to repeat by heart. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And it's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus would never have actually prayed this prayer himself, in exactly these words, because it contains a request for the forgiveness of sins. And there was no sin in Jesus to be forgiven. So he would never have used the exact words of this prayer. But apart from that one request, all the requests in this prayer are very much part of what we know Jesus would pray. Father. Well, look at all the prayers of Jesus, and they nearly all begin with the word Father. Hallowed be your name, John chapter 17. Father, glorify your name, says Jesus. Your will be done, Garden of Gethsemane. Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Before meals, on a number of occasions in the Gospels, we find Jesus thanking God for his daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We find Jesus on the cross praying for the forgiveness of those who were crucifying him. Deliver us from the evil one. John chapter 17. I'm leaving them in the world. I'm coming to you, Father. I'm leaving my disciples in the world. Keep them, protect them from the evil one. So, these petitions in the Lord's Prayer are very much Jesus at prayer. And that's confirmed by the other prayers of Jesus that we read elsewhere in the Gospel. And this Lord's Prayer is meant to be a pattern to shape our own prayers. Jesus says, pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray like this. We must beware of allowing the Lord's Prayer to become something we repeat parrot fashion. Jesus had warned us about mindless repetition. There was a Christian document, probably the earliest Christian document after the writing of the New Testament. It's called the Didache. It dates from the early 2nd century. And even by then, the writer of the Didache recommends that Christians pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. So even as early as that, it was becoming something that Christians repeated, perhaps somewhat parrot fashion. But don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong to use the Lord's Prayer as a form of prayer, as long as our minds are engaged when we do it. In fact, Luke has Jesus saying, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. So in Luke, it does seem to be a form of prayer that Jesus gives to the disciples to pray. In Matthew, it's more of a pattern to arrange our own prayer lives around. When you pray, pray like this. And since it's Jesus who was giving us this prayer, we can be sure that this is the kind of prayer that pleases God. Somebody's called it inside information. How do we know what God wants to hear from us when we pray? It would be great to know, wouldn't it? What God wants to hear from us when we pray. Well, here we've got inside information. Here is the eternal Son from heaven telling us what his Father wants to hear from us when we pray. What a marvelous piece of information this is. Inside information from heaven itself about prayer. How we should treasure this information. How we should treasure this Lord's Prayer. It falls into 3 sections. There's the opening address, Our Father in Heaven, which we'll look at this morning. And then there are 3 petitions addressed to God. Your name, your kingdom, your will, which we'll look at probably next week. And then there are 3 petitions, or possibly 4, about ourselves. Our bread, the forgiveness of our debts. Deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. So that's the basic pattern of the Lord's Prayer. And we start with the opening address, the invocation, as it's sometimes called, Our Father in Heaven. So we'll look at that this morning. When we pray, we begin by focusing on who it is to whom we're praying. Our Father in heaven. And straight away, we learn that the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for everybody. Only certain people are able to pray like this. In fact, it's a huge privilege to be able to pray this prayer. This is a prayer for God's children. But you might say to me, isn't everyone a child of God? Well, there's one sense in which everyone is a child of God. There's a sense in which we're all God's children. God is the Father of everyone in the sense that He gave us life. He is our Maker. He is our Creator. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Him. So in that sense, you can call Him the Father of everyone. But the Bible rarely calls God Father in that sense. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, addressing the philosophers at Athens, quotes one of their own writers, "We are all His offspring." That's the nearest you get to it. We are all His offspring. But the Bible calls God the Creator of everybody. It calls Him the Maker of everybody. It doesn't call Him the Father of all people. So this is not a prayer to be prayed indiscriminately. It is not a prayer to be prayed at school assembly. I can remember praying this prayer almost every day at school assembly, surrounded by people who didn't believe a word of it, and even led by school teachers who didn't believe a word of it, and actually told us in the lessons that they didn't believe a word of it, but they had to lead the children, the boys, in prayer. It's not a prayer for school assemblies. It's not a prayer for royal weddings. It's not a prayer for funerals. This is a prayer that isn't for everybody. In fact, Jesus distinguishes between pagans who have no real knowledge of God and who come out with their babbling and their meaningless, mindless repetitions, and His disciples who really know God as their Father. Verse 7 of chapter 6. "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He distinguishes between pagans who don't really know God and His disciples who 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters, He tells them that God is their Father. 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as your Father. Your Father. So, this is a prayer for people who can call God their Father. And that is not everybody. And this is so familiar that it ceased to amaze us. It ceased to astound us. We don't know anybody before Jesus who addressed God in prayer as Father. There are references in the Old Testament to God as the Father of the nation of Israel and to God as the Father of the King of Israel in particular. God calls Israel my firstborn son. The prophets like Isaiah and Hosea describe Israel as God's wayward child who He has to discipline. The closest we get to the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament is Psalm 103. "As a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear Him." And in the Old Testament also, the King of Israel, and ultimately, of course, the Messiah, the ultimate King of Israel, is referred to by God as my son. But no one in the Old Testament actually addresses God as Father. Not a single one of the Psalms, 150 Psalms addressed to God, most of them, not one of them is addressed to our Father or my Father. Not Abraham, who was the friend of God. Not Moses, with whom God spoke face to face. Not Daniel, that great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. None of the great prayers of the Old Testament actually call God Father. And yet we know that Jesus addressed God as Father, and not just as Father, but with the intimate Aramaic family term, Abba, which would have been the word used in the home by children to their father. Not quite as informal as daddy. Sometimes you hear preachers say that it means daddy. It's not quite as informal as that. Think of something like the old English word papa. It's not a word we use very often. Wouldn't mind my children calling me that, actually. Papa. Think of a word like that. It's a mixture of respect and informality. And it was the family word used in the home by children. And this is how Jesus habitually addressed God. Not just at occasional rare moments of rapture or occasional moments of closeness to God, but regularly, consistently, always, he addressed God as Abba, Father. He was absolutely clear. He was absolutely certain at all times that God was his Father. This is how his ministry began. There in the River Jordan at his baptism, when the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love." That's who you are. Never forget that. And even before that, at the age of 12, when his parents lost him, they eventually found him in the temple, and he was surprised that they wouldn't have understood immediately where he was. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" That's where I belong. In my Father's house. So Jesus was always absolutely conscious of being God's special, eternal, unique Son. So prayer for Jesus was quite simply communing with his Father. He wasn't trying to make an impression on people who saw him or heard him. Imagine Jesus doing that. He wasn't trying to impress God, trying to badger him into hearing him or answering him. It was simply the Son talking to the Father. That was prayer for Jesus. Well, what did it mean for Jesus to call God Father? And what will it mean for us to call God Father? Three things. First of all, enjoying the Father's love. Enjoying the Father's love. Jesus was continually conscious that the Father loved him. He never doubted it for one moment that the Father loves the Son. He was the beloved Son. He dwelt in the bosom, authorized version, of the Father. NIV, at the Father's side. Not quite the same, is it? Near the Father's heart, that's the idea. He came from near the Father's heart. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything into his hand. Jesus, praying in John 17, says, "You have loved me before the foundation of the world." John 15, he says to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Jesus was always conscious of the Father's love. The Father loved him. And secondly, obeying the Father's will. There was more to being a son in Bible times than simply enjoying the warm assurance of a father's love. Fathers in Bible times were revered. They were respected. They were obeyed. It was a patriarchal, a fatherly, a father-centered society. Fathers were submitted to. Fathers were consulted by their children. Fathers taught their children. Children didn't go to school in those days. They were taught at home by their fathers. Maybe a little bit of extra teaching in the synagogue, or the church as we would call it today. And a father would normally teach his son his own trade. And he would simply carry on the trade or the business of the father. So sonship for Jesus was obeying the Father, doing the Father's will, carrying on the Father's business. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My food, what keeps me alive, what keeps me going? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The world must know that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I always do what pleases him. Jesus even said that the Son could do nothing by himself, but only what he saw his Father doing. And his words were the words that he'd learned from the Father. Jesus' whole life was centered on his Father, listening to his Father, hearing his Father, learning from his Father, obeying his Father, pleasing his Father, glorifying his Father. And this submission to his Father came to a head in the Garden of Gethsemane, when three times he goes to his Father and says, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then, strengthened by prayer, he rises to meet his betrayer with the words, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So sonship for Jesus meant enjoying the Father's love, it meant obeying the Father's will, and thirdly, it meant trusting the Father's wisdom and power and presence. "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It's your will that's important, not mine. Trusting his Father's wisdom, trusting his Father's presence. John chapter 16, verse 32. Can you remember that verse? John chapter 16, verse 32. I'll read it to you. "A time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home," he says to his disciples. "You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. The Father will never leave me. The Father will never forsake me. And does this not throw terrible light onto those anguished words cried out from the cross by Jesus in the darkness? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" My Father is with me, he says to his disciples. You will scatter, you'll leave me, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And yet, for a few hours on that cross in the darkness, he was alone. His Father left him, at least as far as Jesus' consciousness of his Father's presence was concerned. His Father wasn't there. His Father left him. Trusting the Father's wisdom, power, and presence. And then at the end of his life, his final prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So can you see what sonship meant for Jesus? It was a life of enjoying the Father's love, obeying the Father's will, and trusting the Father's wisdom, power, and presence. That's what sonship meant for Jesus. And therefore you can imagine what prayer meant for Jesus. Prayer wasn't about promoting Jesus' own interests, promoting Jesus' own concerns, demanding from his Father what he wanted. Prayer was communion with the Father he loved and seeking the will of the Father he obeyed and seeking the strength to do that will, whatever it was. What about us? Well, Jesus says here, "This then is how you should pray." He doesn't say, "This is how I pray." He says, "This is how you should pray." In other words, Jesus taught his followers to think of God not just as the Father of Jesus, but as their Father. I mean, you can understand how Jesus could address God as his Father. He was the eternal, sinless Son of God by nature. He always was the Son of God. He always will be the Son of God. He was always the Father's beloved Son. So you can understand how Jesus could address God as Father. But what about us? We are not children of God by nature. We do not have by nature this relationship with God. The New Testament actually calls us the children of darkness, or the children of wrath, or even the children of the devil. And that's from the words of Jesus himself. But 15 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls God your Father. And after his death and his resurrection, he makes it absolutely clear. He appears to Mary Magdalene, and he says to Mary Magdalene, go and tell my disciples that I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My Father and your Father. In other words, from now on, my disciples, my followers have the same relationship with the Father as I have. My Father and your Father. And that relationship that is now yours, the same relationship with the Father that I have, can be yours because of what I have done on the cross and at the empty tomb. It was after the resurrection that Jesus said, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. God becomes our Father because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And this is the heart of the gospel. The eternal, obedient Son became one of us, the Son of Man. He took our place that we might take his place as sons of the Father. He took the sinner's place so that we might take his place. He was treated as if he was a sinner so that we might be treated as if we were sons. And that is what we are through the death of Jesus by the grace of God. And John says, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the authority to be called children of God. Those who believe in this Saviour, those who take this Saviour's death as their own, become the children of God. Paul says we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make that real in our experience so that we cry, Abba, Father, as Jesus did. And so now we can pray like Jesus. We can enjoy the Father's love just as Jesus did. Yes, he actually says that. You have loved them, he says to his Father in John 17, you have loved them even as you have loved me. The Father himself loves you, says Jesus. There's a hymn that we sometimes used to sing at the Lord's table, I remember. So near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of the Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves the Son, such is his love to me. So the love that Jesus enjoyed, we can now enjoy if Jesus is our Saviour. So prayer for us is enjoying the Father's love. We really need to get this. Do we know that the Father loves us? I mean, we evangelical Christians, we stress the gospel, we stress the grace of God. But I actually think that a lot of evangelical Christians are riddled with guilt. We're always trying to perform better, to get God to love us a bit more, or to impress our fellow Christians, our fellow church members. We're always trying to perform better. We haven't really understood the gospel, that God loves us as much as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. He loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus Christ. He really does. He always has done. He always will. Sometimes I think we have at the back of our minds almost the thought, well, Jesus loves me. He died for me. But the Father, he tolerates me. He has to tolerate me because Jesus died for me. The Bible doesn't teach that for one minute. It was the Father's plan to send the Son to be the Saviour of the world. It was the Father's love that planned this from all eternity. It was the Father who destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ. The Father Himself loves you, says Jesus. Do you believe that? Yeah. Good, I'm glad somebody does. And David, of course, is always reminding us of that verse from Zephaniah, where God is pictured as rejoicing over His people with singing. Rejoicing over His people with singing. Did you realize that's how God thinks about you? He sings about you. I mean, I can understand why the Bible says, as it does say, that we should sing about God and His love for us. But Zephaniah actually says that when God looks at His people, He sings about that. Makes Him sing with joy when He looks at His people. He loves us as He loves the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, took our place under the wrath and judgment of God simply so that we could take His place as sons of God. He was treated as if He was a sinner so that we can now be treated as if we are sons. God loves you. The Father in that story that Jesus told about the lost son loved that son even when his son was in the far country. That's why it says that he saw him when he was a great way off, at a distance. He saw him. He was looking for him. He loved him. His heart was going out to him even when he was in the far country. And he ran to meet him. And he embraced him warmly without a word of criticism, without a word of condemnation, without a single condition for the future. He just embraced him. Hence the robe and the ring and the shoes and the fatted calf and the party and the music and the dancing. That's how the Father thinks of His children, even when they're in the far country. God loves you. That's how you should think of God when you pray, says Jesus. So prayer for us becomes enjoying the Father's love as it was for Jesus. Prayer for us becomes submitting to the Father's will, embracing the Father's will. The Father's will is not just a reluctant addition at the end of our prayers. This, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this. Oh, if it is thy will, amen. No, the Father's will is at the center of our prayers. The Father's will is what we want more than anything. We seek His will when we pray. And we seek the strength to do it and to delight in it. Abba, don't forget, is a Gethsemane word. Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So prayer for us is enjoying the Father's love as Jesus did. It is submitting to the Father's will as Jesus did, although we will never do it as fully and as perfectly as He did in this life. And prayer for us is trusting the Father's wisdom, power, and presence as Jesus did. It may for us even mean accepting the Father's discipline. And remembering that the Father's desire, His great desire for us, His goal, His aim, His plan, is that we should be like His beloved Son. That's what it's all about. That Jesus should be the firstborn among many brothers. The Father's plan is to make us like Jesus. So that's our chief prayer. That's what we pray about when we pray. That's what Christians pray about when they pray. About becoming more like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His name, our Father's name, and our Father's kingdom, and our Father's will, are uppermost in our thoughts and all important to us when we pray. So there's a lot more we could say about the fatherhood of God. We could do a whole series on just the first line of the Lord's Prayer, but we must resist the temptation, and we'll leave it at that now. But when we pray, say, and say it as if you mean it, Our Father who art in heaven. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that you were willing to pay such a price to make us your children. Thank you that you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Thank you that this was simply that we might become, by adoption and by grace, what he has always been by nature and by right. Help us to believe, and may the Holy Spirit show us that you love us with the love that with which you love your Son. May the Holy Spirit shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit witness with our spirit that we are children of God, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. And give us, Lord, that delight in your will, that determination to do your will, whatever it is, even if it is against our own will, that we see in the obedient Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And thank you that when we pray, we can pray like this. We don't want to pray like hypocrites. We don't want to pray like pagans. We want to pray like this. So help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.